This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 65. And I'm going to ask you to pay close attention to the second verse as we read the first four verses. And I want you to grab a hold of the truth in verse 2. If you got a pencil, you might want to underline it, or a little marker, you can highlight it, or if you just want to memorize it tonight, it's pretty easy to memorize before you go to sleep. It's only, 10 words. So you can memorize that. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. And powerful truth there. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about healing. Tonight, we finished that healing series, we've settled the issue of whether or not it's God's will for you to be healed. It certainly is. We've settled the issue of whether or not God does miracles. Yes, He does them all the time. We've settled the issue of the importance of your faith, and so now tonight we look at how to pray for the sick. And so this is a ministry certainly for those with the gift of healing, but the ministry also for those of us in the church who have the ability to stand up, walk over to someone who's sick, and lay our hands on their shoulder and pray for them. So that which is nearly everyone in the room tonight. So congratulations, you just got an assignment from Jesus. Isn't that nice when the Lord gives you an assignment in church on Wednesday night? Psalm 65, verses 1 through 4. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you chose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Notice in verse 2, it tells us this key point. God hears prayer. So much so, the verse 2 basically says that this is a name of God. I've talked to you before about how the Lord speaks to me as I'm going through the Psalms and how He reveals to me these names that He is known by His people. This is one of His names, the God who hears prayer. So whenever you're praying, recognize who you're praying to. And I think that'll help us. So let's take a look at this. The attributes of prayer. Now when we pray for the sick, of course, it's prayer. So the attributes of some prayer is like the prayer for the sick is similar to a prayer for just about anything. But there are certain things that all prayer have to have these kind of attributes. So we'll take a look at those here this evening. First of all, prayer has to be faith-filled. We learned last week that Jesus responds overtly, that Jesus responds enthusiastically, that Jesus freaks out when people have faith. That Jesus gets excited that if you can kind of forgive the vernacular here, I was talking with another pastor today, and I said, faith turns Jesus on. I mean, not in the sense that Jesus is a machine, that the switch gets flipped whenever there's faith. I don't want you to think that He's an automaton. He is certainly the person of God. But faith gets Jesus excited. It's what Jesus gets thrilled about. And so as He's walking the streets of Jerusalem, Nazareth and Galilee and all that, Judea, as He's walking, over and over again, Jesus will come across a person who has surprising amount of faith. And in that moment, Jesus responds powerfully to that person. And He says, I haven't found such great faith even in Israel, or something like that. We know that Jesus responds to faith because it says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's a prerequisite. In fact, it also goes on to say that anyone who wants to do anything for God must believe, number one, that He is, and number two, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there's this sense in which the one true thing that every single person who comes to God has to believe is that God hears prayer, that God hears and understands prayer, and that He responds to prayer. Without that, you can't get saved. Without the ability to believe that God would send His Son as an answer to our prayer and redeem us, we can't even receive salvation. So James chapter 5, verse 13, and you can look these verses up later on if you would like, but it tells us that there's power. Right when he's talking about this idea of praying for the sick and praying for those. He says, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and then the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And notice it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It shall redeem them, shall deliver them. And then he goes into this passage where he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. In the same way, James is trying to provoke us to deep prayer, especially when it comes to healing, because whenever we're praying, you have to have faith. Look at your neighbor and say, you have to have faith. Amen. Some of you did it a little bit like George Michael. Faith, faith. Anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. It says this, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was not severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Asa died and rested with his fathers. So within a two-year period, this minor foot disease that he didn't have to die from, he did die from simply because he didn't respond to his illness with faith. It's not saying that you shouldn't go to the doctor. It's saying that you should always have faith in God, and you should be seeking God, whether you go to the doctor or you don't, whether you go to the doctor or you go to the Walgreens. If you're like me, I have the cheap gene. Sometimes I just go to the Walgreens and buy something over the counter, some kind of cream or powder or something to make it go away, you know, because I don't want to go to the doctor because it costs money to go to the doctor. Amen? And so sometimes I take the cheap route, but the thing is, that's not all I do. I go to the Lord in prayer. And so Asa, this king of Israel, he suffered and eventually died because in his pride he wouldn't go to seek God. You say, that's ridiculous. Who would ever do that? I know a lot of people who in their pride don't seek God. See, pride makes it impossible for us to go before the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that we have to humble ourselves if we're going to go before God. And it seems like this is something that the Lord is dealing with all of us about, but specifically in this season, God is dealing with us about that. Scripturally, when we're sick, we're supposed to call for the elders of the church. Notice it doesn't say, wait for a call from the elders of the church. That's not what it says. It says, if you're sick, you call the elders of the church. See, that's the first act of faith, is that you recognize, unlike Asa, you recognize that you need help, and so you're going to call for the elders of the church. And it says that they'll come and pray for you and that they will respond. Your initial call is supposed to be calling out to them so that they will come and pray for you. If they come and pray the prayer of faith, God answers that. When we're too proud to pray, God can't do anything for us except to work to humble us. And I don't want to be on the other end of that prayer. So the second thing is that not only does our prayer have to be faith-filled, but our prayer has to be God-centered. And that means that there are in several ways, I suppose, but God, our prayer has to be God-centered in the sense that it has to be for his purpose. James teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 3, that we, when we pray, we often don't receive because we ask amiss. And so we're praying, you know, we're praying over someone, we're praying for something in particular, and we're saying, oh Lord, this will really be a bonus for my reputation here in church. They'll really think I'm a mighty prayer warrior as you're praying for someone else who's suffering. Now, you say, that's ridiculous. Let me tell you this. My father died of a heart attack when I was 13 years old. I wasn't a Christian, but my father was in the living room. He was in the Lazy Boy recliner, had a heart attack, and I heard my family shuffling around, and I ran into the room, and I was 13, so I ran in there, and I began immediately to do a heart massage, and I began to do that on him. Of course, it's impossible for a 13-year-old to do that on a guy who is as heavy as my dad in that big chair with all that cushion in the back of a Lazy Boy recliner. But as I was doing it, I was thinking, won't this story be really great when it shows up in the back of Boy's Life magazine? That's just the unregenerate nature. You know, I used to beat myself up for that very, very, very carnal, egotistical, selfish thought. And it happened in a moment of maybe the most gravitas moment in my life up until that point, for sure, the death of my father. But you see, that's carnality. So one of the things we have to make sure is when we ask, we don't ask amiss. We don't ask to feed our own ego. We don't ask to do it. I mean, there has to be a genuineness. No one ever doubted the genuineness of Jesus. Jesus isn't just chalking up points for effective ministry as he's going through the streets. He cares about these people. He's moved with compassion, it says over and over in Scripture, as he's praying for people. And so he's praying with a specific God-centered purpose. Oftentimes we go to work and come home and it never crosses our mind, what is God's purpose for me today on my way to work, on my way home from work? We go back and forth going through the motions without even asking ourselves, God, why do you have me making this same loop every 24 hours back and forth to this place? Is there something that you have for me there? You see, often our prayers aren't answered because we don't even understand the purpose of God. When we begin to understand the purpose of God in our life, we begin to understand exactly how we should pray. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you knew wasn't God's will just as you were praying it? Right? You know, like I remember we used to have these prayer meetings when I was a young Christian. I was probably 18, I guess, and we were gathered my friends were driving and we were heavy into faith. And so we wanted to believe God, you know. And so, you know, I just need a car. And so we'd pray, oh, God, just give him a car. And then somebody wanted to have more faith than that guy. And so then they said, I want a car, and I want it to be a Cadillac, you know. And so we'd pray together, and as we're praying together, God, give him a Cadillac. And as we're praying for that, I'm just knowing, this is not God, you know. This guy doesn't deserve a Cadillac, you know. He can't even afford the gas for a Cadillac. Why would we give him a Cadillac, you know? God, I don't know what you're doing, you know. But as you pray the prayer, sometimes you pray a prayer with someone, you just know that's not God. That's them, right? How many of you know there's a difference between your will and God's will? Amen. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's a very clear thing. That's the most powerful lesson you'll ever learn. There is a God, and B, it's not you. When you come up with that revelation that you're not God, then you know there's hope for you. You can move on and you recognize that God has a will that's different than your will. I'm not saying you can't believe God for a Cadillac. I'm saying if it's possible that if God wants you to have a caddy, then you could have a caddy. But you might be better off with something that gets better gas mileage in this day and age. So sometimes we don't even know. And I've prayed for things. I remember my classic example in my life is I wanted a Volkswagen hippie bus. You know, I was a hippie. I wanted the hippie, you know, the Volkswagen, you know, the camper deal. I wanted that so bad, and I had to buy a truck for a car for a job that I had, and so I had to buy this car. And I'm looking around, and I see this thing, and it was an old, dilapidated hippie bus, you know, camper, and it was just, you know, and I was like, oh, as I saw it, I was like, are you kidding me? This is me, man. This is totally me. And so I wanted it so bad. Sometimes when you want something so bad, this is why it's so hard to pick a mate. Because by the time you're praying about it, you already want a mate so bad, right? You can't see the forest from the trees. You can't see. How many of you know sometimes somebody's man or woman picker is broken on them, you know, because they're so emotionally into it before they begin to pray about it? I mean, if they would have prayed up front, Lord, is this the one? The Lord would have said, ah.
Run, Forrest.
And you'd never been in that place of temptation, but now that they've been making out in the back seat of that Cadillac that he believed God for, then now it's hard to see the will of God, you see, because they're all emotionally tangled up. Where was I going? Okay, so I was in this minibus. I wanted this thing so bad, and I said, okay, we'll take it. I said, we'll take it, you know. But let me pray first. And so I went over and I said, we need to pray about this. I said to my wife, oh, Lord, bless this car we're about to buy, you know. And I didn't really ask God if I should buy this car. Well, I got it, and the engine was bad, you know, so I had to rebuild the engine. Fortunately, it's a Volkswagen. You can do that on the kitchen table. So I took it out, rebuilt the entire engine, put it back in. My brother helped me, and we put it back in the van, and I used it for a couple weeks, and then the back axle cracked, and it was just junk after that. And I'd invested all this money in this big sinkhole of stuff because I wanted my will, not his will. You see, because sometimes we get to that. How many of you have ever asked God for something that clearly is not his will for your life? Don't point at anybody. If it's your husband or wife, don't point. Yeah, right there. That's what. No. If you sometimes you pray and you ask amiss. So you have to pray this God-centered prayer in line with God's purpose for your life. And you say, well, that sounds so complicated. It's not really complicated when it goes right. It's really complicated when it goes wrong. So then the second thing is we have to have be God-centered in the fact that the authority that we use when we pray is based on His name and His power. God is always the healer. When we're praying for the sick, it's God who's the healer. It's not us. We are simply vessels of His of obedience for His purpose. But we pray not because we presume ourselves worthy to come before Him, but because we've come as a result of His invitation. God has issued to us an invitation that we would come and pray and seek His face. In fact, He's given us a command that we would seek His face, that we would be people of prayer. He's given us this command that we come in. Hebrews, it tells us that we can approach His throne boldly. Well, none of us have the right, not a single person in this room has the right to go into the presence of God and ask boldly. And sometimes the enemy will come and he'll begin to condemn you as you approach God. This happens all the time. You're in a place of need, and you know you messed up. You were fussing with your wife or arguing with your kids, or you said something at work that you shouldn't have said, or you laughed at a joke at the water cooler that no Christian should ever laugh at, or something like that. And the enemy comes, and then he begins to condemn you for that. You aren't coming into the presence of God based upon your righteousness. You are not coming into the presence of God based upon your desire. You are not coming into the presence of God based on something you've done or something you want. You are coming into the presence of God because He has issued to you an invitation. Remember Willy Wonka?
Yeah.
Right? You have the golden ticket. You have the golden ticket. There are people out there who can't enter the presence of God, but you can enter the presence of God. You can go through there. In fact, Jesus has made us all kinds of promises based upon His authority. When we come in based upon our own authority, our prayers can never be answered because based on the name of Dave, nothing happens. If I ask for something in the name of Dave, nothing happens. But if I ask for something in the name of Jesus, based on the authority and the power of Jesus, you know, when we say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, that's not like da 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 da. It's not just a sign-off. It's not just something that we always say at the end of prayer. It's based upon our reflection. When we say in Jesus' name, we're saying, I'm asking this for Jesus' sake. I'm asking it because He's asked me to ask it. I'm asking it because I'm using His authority. I'm coming in His authority. How can we give the example of that? If I say to Pete, would you run out after service tonight and buy everybody in here a hot fudge sundae? Just an illustration. He says, Pastor, I know your pockets aren't that deep. And I say, okay, Pete, if you want to buy, then go ahead. No. He said, Pastor, I know your pockets aren't that deep. And I take out my plastic credit card that has my name, and I send him as an ambassador to the Tasty Freeze. And they run the card. Did they take the card at the Tasty Freeze? I don't think so.
Let's go and find out.
Pete's asking for a confirmation. Take the card out. In my name, we charge that card. And so I can send him in my name in the same way we've been sent in His name, in Christ's name. And so when we go out, we use that name for the purpose of procuring whatever it is that God's will is for that person's life that we're praying for, or even if it's our own life. See, our prayers are only impactful when they are God-centered. And that God-centered in the sense of His purpose, God-centered in the sense of our authority. In fact, Jesus is very clear that He gives us... How much authority is given to Jesus? Does anybody remember from the Scripture? All authority. Yeah, Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's been given to me, Jesus says. Then Jesus says, go. The whole purpose of the go is to send us out in His name, that we're supposed to go out ministering in His name. And so all authority has been given to Him. If we had time, we would look at the authority that Jesus gives to His disciples. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it tells us that Christ gives His authority to His disciples. He says, go out and nothing will hurt you. Nothing can possibly hurt you. Nothing can thwart the will of God because the power of God is there on your life because I have given you authority. the one with all authority, now gives us authority and gives us his authority and sends us out into the world so we can operate in that authority. You're looking for that verse?
Yes.
Luke 10, but not verse 19. Luke 10, 19. The authority of Christ is given to us so we can go out and nothing shall by any means harm you. I've given you power over snakes and scorpions, he says. Nothing shall by any means harm you. So when our prayers are centered on God, both for his purpose and for his authority, then we can expect those prayers to be answered and heeded. Jesus gave us this bold ability to come before him. He said, you'll do greater miracles than us in John chapter 14, verse 14. He said, you'll do greater miracles than anything I've ever done. You're going to do even more powerful miracles. And these, by the way, that is, by the way, specifically speaking about healing miracles. A lot of times people don't understand that, but when you look at it in the context, it's clearly about that. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's a credit card. That's Papa's credit card right there. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Again, in John chapter 15, the next following chapter, he says it again. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. I guess I'm trying to stoke the fire of our prayer lives a little bit, because I have a feeling that sometimes the wood in our prayer life just burns down, and we just end up with these glowing embers of a prayer life. When God wants to breathe a little bit on that and stoke, this is whether we're praying for the sick or not, this is what our right, our birthright as children of God, this is what our birthright is. It's got to be God-centered in the way that we submit to God too. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, God gives this word to Jeremiah. It's a tough word, hard word for us to swallow. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Ultimately, if Jeremiah had prayed for them, God wouldn't have listened to them, because God's purpose was to let those people, because they were not responsive, they were not humbling themselves, they were not repentant. And so God said, you can pray, but la, 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 I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Jeremiah, even though you're a prophet, even though you're a pretty awesome prophet, I'm not listening to you, because your prayer has to be submitted to the will of God. So Jeremiah is clearly not looking to thwart the will of God, so Jeremiah is forbidden to pray for them. In the same way, we have to be careful the things that we pray for, because one of the reasons we have unanswered prayers is because we ask amiss. Sometimes a person isn't repentant. Sometimes God is dealing with a person, and the trouble that's come upon their life is their God. It's a loving God chastising someone who is unrepentant. Sometimes somebody's in financial trouble because they spend too much money. Right? It's amazing that the people who win the lotto are broke in a few years. They win millions of dollars. I mean, it's coming in by the bucketful, and they are broke again, living in a van down by the river somewhere, because they can't control money. They never could control money. That's why they were playing the lotto in the first place. So the idea is, as believers in Christ, we have to recognize that there are some things that we can't pray for because God is limiting that, and we have to be careful of that. Sometimes I was listening to one pastor who says when he's going to pray for the sick, that he asked the person, is there any sin that you need to confess before we pray? Because sometimes people have hidden sin in their life, and they're holding that in, and they just want God to make the bad stuff go away, but they want to hold on to the really bad stuff that invited that stuff back. That's a disservice, because the enemy, when you drive him out, comes back with seven more of his cronies, and he brings them back in, and they live inside of you again. So the idea here is that it gets worse, not better, when we pray for those folks. So then we have to believe that God hears when we pray. John Rice says, it becomes clear that when we limit God's willingness to answer prayer, we are guilty of a horrible sin of unbelief. It's clear that when we limit God's willingness to answer prayer, we are guilty of a horrible sin of unbelief. When we begin to think, and many Christians do this, they begin to think, whole denominations actually do this, think that the purpose of prayer is for you to meditate. Sometimes you hear this, even in Pentecostal circles. Well, you know, we had a prayer meeting, but we just wanted to all get close to Jesus. Well, that's good, but God wants to do stuff and answer your prayer as well. It's good that you have those warm and fuzzy times. I need those warm and fuzzy times. I need God to wrap his arms around me and hold me. But God wants to answer prayer to demonstrate his mighty power. God wants to. If we were to go back and read the rest of Psalm 65, we would see that there are wonders and signs that God wants to do. In fact, that the world is astounded by when God does them. God still wants to do those wonders and signs in our day and age. I believe that with all my heart. Now, there are some attributes of prayer that are special to healing prayer. Some things that are specifically about healing. And so, let's take a look at those. The first thing is our words. When we pray, we are asking God, right? That's what prayer is. We're asking God. And so when I pray about something, I was trying to cipher this in my mind a little bit today. When I pray about something that is God's clearly revealed will, I can be bolder than something that is not so clearly revealed, you know? God promised me that he would save my soul. So I can be bold and say, God, save my soul. I can be bold about that. There are some things I don't know whether or not it's God's will. Should I buy this car? I can't say, give me this car, God. You know, because I don't know that that's God's will for me to have that car. That has to be discerned. I have to hear that. Once God speaks that into my heart, then I can with all the confidence I had, even just as confident as if it was written in the book. I can be just as confident as that. The Holy Spirit's inkling in my life can be just as powerful as the written word of God in my life. I know that's dangerous. But you see, we have to trust the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're so word-oriented in the church that we forget that long before the word was written, the Holy Spirit was able to handle the church. And he empowered the church to do the work of the ministry. And so, When we're looking at this, we're expecting God to hear and answer prayer. One of the things we do is we use our words to ask God. But that's not the only thing that we do. I mean, healing came a lot of different ways. Paul threw himself on top of Eutychus after he fell out of the third floor window when he fell asleep during a sermon. That gives us all preachers like that story. Oh, it was so boring that somebody fell asleep to their death outside the, That's a bad service, by the way, when somebody falls to their death outside the third floor window. And Paul runs over there and throws himself on top of him, stretches himself out on top of him, doesn't pray one word or ask one thing. He just throws his body on top of him, and God heals him right there. Peter, walking around, he says nothing, but his shadow falls on people, and they are healed, right? I mean, that's definitely... Now, you know, my purpose here is not to tell you, not to show you a model that you can use to pray prayers that always get answered. My purpose is to show us challenges that we face as believers when we're praying for anything, especially praying for the sick. So when we look at that, we have to pray prayers with the expectation, the hunger, the expectation that God will answer, but also recognize that we're asking God. But if you read the book of Acts, more than asking, there's a lot of commanding going on. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Christ, rise up. And he grabs him by the hand, and he jerks this poor crippled guy right up to his feet. Tabitha, rise, he says. Right? Peter says that. So over and again, we see this command of faith. So all prayer is for healing is not asking God. Sometimes it is asking God. Sometimes it's a command of faith that's given, birthed out of that faith that comes in your spirit. In Jesus' name, get out. Devil, I rebuke you. And Jesus, in fact, says Jesus rebuked the fever in Peter's mother-in-law, and then she rose up and was healed, and she went off and made them all dinner. So, she doesn't say she made them dinner. She served them, but I don't know what she served them, but I like to think it was burritos. This time of the night. So she served them, and the idea behind that was because Jesus was able to rebuke that satanic work that was in her life that gave her this massive crushing fever. And so Jesus was able to do this. So not all healing prayer specifically is not all asking. Why can we be so bold? Why can we be using that command? Why is that we can use that? Well, because we know the revealed will of God. We know the revealed will of God. When we know the revealed will of God, we can be all the more bold that God has called us to the ministry of healing. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went about everywhere and he destroyed the works of the devil. Right? Luke 4 says that Jesus was empowered by the same Holy Spirit that is on us so that he could bring people freedom and heal their bodies and set the captives free. This is the purpose that God has for us. Oh, you mean you, Pastor, because you're in ministry. No, I mean you, because you're going out in ministry. See, I'm localized in that office over there. My ministry is really localized here. I have to, a lot of things that I have to do according to my job description. But God's given you the freedom to not have to worry about that. You can go out there and minister in Jesus' name and do what God has called you to do. So one of the very first things is that we have to deal with our understanding of our words. And when we come to Jesus, we don't come as beggars. We don't come and say, oh God, please, 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 please. I've prayed those prayers. Good prayers, solid prayers. People that, you know, for people who are massively lost, that are on the brink of total disaster. I'm praying for people to, even this, today, actually, that are on the brink of disaster, praying and seeking God for them. Oh God, please, 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 please. But I don't come as a beggar. I come as a son. And I have to come and say, God, you know, you see this. And the Bible also warns us about praying too long. Too long. Sometimes we get to thinking that God will hear us if we just quote one more verse, just one more. When we make a big falderall out of our prayer life, when really God says, pray simply and clearly and ask. Hit it and quit it. Move on to the next thing. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. That's the way God is. He's crazy like that. He says, what do you need, son? I mean, can you imagine if Jesus would have stopped to those blind people and said, what do you need? And if they would have said, oh, long ago and far away in a land, not too far from here, God. I was born and I had this whole thing. I want to hear your story. Let me tell you all the reasons why I deserve it. Oh, I'm a good guy. I would read my Bible every day if I could see. I just can't see. I can't. I had a Bible. I don't know where I put it because I'm blind, God. Let me give you the 15 reasons why you should heal me, Jesus. You never see that in Scripture. Do you believe I can do this? That's what Jesus asked. Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe that God has this purpose and God wants to heal your body? We established that already, but God wants it. God wants to use you. Why does he want to use you? Man, I'm going to tell you what happens when you pray for the sick and there's a response physically in their body. You get so charged to have been a part of the miracle that it's almost perverse because you just say, I want to do that again. I want to be a part of God's purpose on the earth again. In the New Testament, we see that these commands of faith, I think I gave you a bunch of those. Did I give you? Acts chapter 9 there, and Acts 20 is where Paul throws his body on Eutychus, and so Acts 5. So these different areas that God uses these things, these are the different things, that ways that God uses our words when we pray. Second thing is we also have this authority. Now, we talked about that this authority that's been given to us, and that these greater signs have been promised to us. So especially with regard to healing, we have this ability within us to be able to pull down a promise that we're assured from Jesus. You said even greater things. Because the enemy comes as soon as you face cancer, as soon as you face something that's big. The enemy says, you don't have the stuff to do that. You should just admit it. I don't. But Jesus does. He didn't call me to be all sovereign and all full of everything. Jesus just called me to be a sloppy servant and do his bidding with my messy life. God's not waiting, thankfully, God's not waiting for you to get it all together. He just wants you to do it now, to serve him now, to minister in healing to people now, to pray for people now. God wants you to do it now. And he's setting us up to do that. Then there's the issue of our methodology. Mark chapter 16 tells us, verse 18 says, that we should lay hands on the sick. That this is a sign of those who are walking in faith, that we lay hands on the sick. We see this throughout Scripture where they lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's a sign of those who believe. It's this purpose that we move in this because the purpose. Now you say, Pastor, you know, how come that doesn't happen all the time when I pray for someone? Well, because we're growing in our level of faith, because as we talked about last week, there's still that, according to your faith, be it done unto you. component to our prayer. But we still have to step out and be obedient. How many times should you do it? I don't know. If 100 people are lined up for you to pray for them, how many of them should you pray for? If the first 10 don't get healed, should you pray for number 11? How about number 31? How about if there's 99 that haven't been physically healed as manifested before you, should you pray for number 100? Come on, you know that psychologically that will wear you out. Psychologically that will wear you out. But you are not the miracle worker. You are not a miracle worker. He is the miracle worker. You're just the worker. And he sends you out so that he can do the miracles through his worker. Then there's the idea of anointing with oil that he talks about in James 5, the confession of sins. So this whole thing brings healing. Then let's talk about a couple practices. Some of these I don't really like. The idea of pronouncing someone healed. Like when I pray for somebody, I don't say, "Now you're healed." I don't say that. Why don't I say that? Because don't you think they would know if they were healed? Right? If their goiter as big as a football fell off on the floor, I think they would be telling me, "I'm healed." I don't have to tell them they're healed. Sometimes we think that we're going to sell the deal by saying, "Now you're healed." I think we don't need to do that. I think what we need to do is, in fact, I think it's in bad form. I think it's better to have them experience it. You can point to the scripture. Well, we prayed in faith, didn't we? You called for the elders of the church? Yes. And we prayed in faith? Yes. Did we anoint you with oil? Yeah. Did we do the laying out of hands? Check, check. We did all these biblical things. That's all that we need to do, right? We don't have anything else to do. Okay, so we prayed together. And so what are we expecting? Well, we're expecting healing. Not every time you pray for someone, by the way, will it be instantaneous healing. Sometimes, in fact, most times, it's a slow, gradual healing process, more natural in your body. That's the way your body heals things naturally. You don't cut your finger today and then wake up tomorrow amazed that the cut is gone. But in a week, the cut is gone. And God can accelerate the healing processes in your body. But quite frankly, if you got cancer and you get better from it next week, you don't really care how he did it, if he used chemo, if he cut the tumor out, the tumor shrunk and just disappeared, or if you just forgot altogether because you felt great right after prayer. It doesn't make a difference how it happens. You just want it to be good and gone, right? And that's the way we have to do it. Sometimes people will say, "You need to confess this." And I think that the downside of speaking the word of God to remind your own heart, I think the downside of that is this byproduct that people think that there's something magical about using their own words and quoting the word of God and confessing it. And I talked about that a little bit last week, but I think the idea here is that when you confessing it is what you're doing is you're laying claim to the promise of God, and that is not. Something that's magically worked out because I'm speaking it. It's working out because the Word of God brings faith. Faith comes by the Word of God, by hearing. And so, as I'm hearing that, I'm beginning to hear that. It's not for the power of me speaking it. It's for the power of the truth of the Word of God that begins to work in my spirit. Pushing people down. Not necessary, unbiblical. Don't need to do that. Don't need to do that. In fact, there's nothing that takes your mind off of Jesus more than saying, "I will not go down, I will not go down," as somebody's trying to push on you. Right? You know, when you have to set in and you have to get in a three-point stance in order to get prayed over, then you are probably not thinking about Jesus. You just don't want to go down. I mean, so, and I've known people who step back and they're like, "I will not go down." Well, their last thing they're thinking about is being better. You know, or concentrating on Jesus. They're just thinking, "I don't want to be shoved around by anybody, especially this guy." You know, so don't push people. You don't have to push anybody. In fact, and if somebody falls over while you're praying for them, go down and pray with them while they're on the floor. You don't, just because they fell out doesn't mean that God did it. You don't know, it could be just their emotions. Maybe they just went, "Pull," and they freaked out and fell on the floor. Your job's not done. You're a prayer. You're a prayer, not a pusher, right? Pushers work on the corners. Prayers work in the church. So we're prayers, and so we need to be praying for the person. When they drop over like a bag full of potatoes, then we just go over there and pray for them. And keep praying for them until God tells you to stop praying for them. That's our purpose, and our plan is to keep praying for them. Rather than letting God do it, sometimes we want instant results, and so we want to shove somebody down. You don't got to push anybody. In fact, you don't have to touch them very hard for them to be healed. You know, I remember one time I was praying for my wife, I share this story all the time. And I was praying. I was so determined that I was going to pray and seek God all night long, and it was going to her pain was going to be gone. And we were just dating at the time, so she was laying in the bed there, and I was kneeling next to her bed, and I knelt down. I put my hand on her back, and I began to seek God. God, I'm going to pray here all night. And somewhere in the middle of some of my best sleep ever, she says, "Oh, the pain is gone." And I'm like, "Yeah, I knew that. Mighty man of faith and valor." Well, that's just God's way of going, "Yeah, dummy, it has nothing to do with you. I'm the one who wants to do it." When we lay claim to healing, claiming healing isn't somehow somebody saying, "Oh, it's mine, it's mine." That's not like at the end of camp, I used to have this thing where the kids, I'd say, "Everybody got everything they want? Everything you came with, you're going to take home from camp, right? Everybody got everything? Yeah. Well, then whose pair of underwear is this?" Then there's a walk of shame. "Oh, those are mine. And how about this pair? Those are mine." They had to lay claim to them. Claiming the promise of God is not like claiming your dirty underwear after a week of camp. Claiming the promise of God is, this is a promise that God has made to you. Why wouldn't you want to reach out and grab a hold of what God has for you? You say, "Well, does claiming it make it happen?" No, Jesus makes it happen. Claiming it just makes it personal. Claiming it just says, "This is mine, this is mine. My Savior did this for me." And so we use a lot of terminology in charismatic circles that sometimes get twists around the theology behind it. Laying claim is really saying, "That promise is for me. I'm holding on to that promise. It's in there. That promise for healing is in the atonement. I'm holding on to that. I'm grabbing a hold of that." And when I pray for someone, I don't want to tell them, I don't want to tell them that they have to lay claim to something if they don't understand that. I want them to understand the purpose behind that we're reading the scripture. This is what Jesus said he's going to do. Okay, let's make that yours. You take it out, write it out, put it in your pocket, read it, on your lunch hour or in your break. Meditate on that passage of scripture. Let the presence of God come and speak to you regarding that promise. And that promise will make it personal, will be more apt to be used and fulfilled in your life. Then sometimes we look for immediate manifestations. Here's the problem with immediate manifestations. First of all, even Jesus didn't have all immediate manifestations. Second of all, when we pray and expecting only immediate manifestations, then when something doesn't happen immediately, our faith is crushed. But when we believe that God hears, remember Psalm 65, verse 2, "O you who hear prayer." God hears. He hears. When you pray for someone, God hears that prayer. If you begin to operate as though God hears prayer, not as if you have to earn it by being better or do all the gyrations and make it right, when you begin to understand that God is listening, waiting, will someone in my church, will someone in the glorious body of Christ cry out on the behalf of this person or that person? I'm waiting for intercession so that I can operate in the gifts through this person's life. When God wants to do that, he's listening for his church. It must be very boring in heaven when the church of God doesn't pray. It must be very boring. Remember, not every miracle is an instantaneous miracle. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes, just like Jesus, you lay hands on them and they see men as trees walking, and you have to lay hands on them again. Then there's the role of compassion and care. I think compassion and care need to go hand in hand with praying for the sick. Don't pray for somebody that you're not willing to walk alongside with. It was last week, the men from the church went over and rebuilt Tom's porch, because he lost his leg to diabetes. So just because we didn't see a physical manifestation there doesn't mean that we can't still be compassionate and caring and walk with that person through that illness. And to rebuild that porch is a powerful testimony of compassion and care. And so sometimes that when the Word of God works in our lives, we recognize that that's what God is asking of us. In addition to prayers, God knows Tom was prayed for. But in addition to that, God also uses those things to build the compassion and the care quotient on the inside of us. And then finally, the Word. By that I mean the Word. Don't say, "Well, I knew somebody." The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. I know somebody too. But the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. The only thing that makes a difference is, what does this book say? Then when the Spirit applies the Word of God to our heart, and we begin to beseech God on behalf of someone else, then we are fulfilling the call to pray for one another. This is not rocket science. It's not. It's so simple. Brand new baby Christians do it. The reason why a lot of us don't do it is because we have all these questions in our mind. Listen, you can either operate in doubt, or you can just take God at His word and step out and do it. That's what you have to do. You want to know where miracles happen? Where people step out and do it in the name of Jesus. That's where miracles happen. That's where they happen. So tonight, anybody who needs a healing in their body, are you here tonight? Have a need? Yeah. Come on forward. We're going to pray over you. Yeah. Come on forward. Anybody else? Yeah. Come on forward. Yeah.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org.